symposium for this convention is based on Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Under what circumstances did the apostles continue in their ministry without let up? What is the effect of our preaching without partiality? How can we improve the quality of our participation? You will no doubt find this symposium to be most practical. Its theme is, Continue in the Ministry Without Let Up. And it will be presented by Brother Joe Salinas, Brother Dell Hosey, and Brother Melvin Griffin. Brother Salinas will present the first portion, Deliver Those Staggering to the Slaughter.
When you turn on the news today, what do you hear or see? War broke out in this part of the world or that part of the world. And just about every day, isn't it true that you hear about somebody blowing themselves up because of a terrorism? The early part of this week, we heard how bombs exploded in a train station in Italy, or in India, and how many were injured and even killed. Yes, there's even devastation by means of hurricanes. Last year, Hurricane Katrina and Rita devastated the Gulf Coast area. And no doubt many of you here today played a big role in helping our brothers and sisters to be able to regain what they had lost, build new kingdom halls, and help as much as we can. And truly, Jehovah's organization came together as support to help our brothers there. Yes, there are floods, there are fires, there are earthquakes, tornadoes, droughts, and even famine. Then there is the loss of loved ones and death, or even those who are sick. And especially does it hit us hard when there are children that have died, or even more children that are being born with defects. Yes, all these tragedies and calamities have left many distraught. And because of not having accurate knowledge of why such things happen and the real solution for it, most are, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, they are without hope. Even their so-called spiritual compass, their spiritual leaders, who we know as Babylon the Great, the world empire of false religion, they truly have disoriented the people. But the sad thing about it is that the majority of the people are on this broad road that leads to destruction. Yes, by means of her political meddling, her worldly immoral ways, they have sent the masses of people reeling. But knowing all of this, what is it that we can do? In fact, what must we do? By faithfully preaching, we can be instrumental in rescuing those persons that are heading to certain death, or the slaughter, as it were. As the Bible proverb encourages in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, and I encourage you to please read that scripture with me, Proverbs 24:11. There it says, Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those staggering to the slaughter, oh, may you hold them back. Now, have you noticed the word staggering used here? According to the Hebrew and Greek dictionary, it means to waver, or by implication, it means to slip, to fall, to shake, to be carried, or to be out of course. Yes, people today are on the broad course that leads to the slaughter. Therefore, we must make every effort to deliver those who are staggering. It is, in fact, urgent that we continue in our ministry without let up. The Apostle Paul emphasized this life-saving nature of our work in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. There he says, Pay constant attention to yourself and to your teaching. Stay by these things, for by doing this you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. But you may ask, how can I continue preaching, even find happiness and contentment, when I'm experiencing so many difficulties and trials in my life? Well, when we look back at Jesus' early followers, they preach boldly, despite opposition. Why? They look towards Jehovah for the strength that they needed to continue on. See, Jehovah infused them with power by means of the Holy Spirit, which made them bold. They were able to fill Jerusalem with their teachings. In fact, in the Bible book of Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, we will read those two chapters. There, it shows how they were arrested, how they were treated, they were threatened, they were flogged. All of this because they were preaching the good news. And just as I mentioned there in verse 28 of chapter 5, if you notice what it says there, it says that they filled Jerusalem with their teachings. In spite of what they were going through, they continued on. Notice their determination there in chapter 5 and verse 42. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 42. It says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued without let up, teaching and declaring the good news about the Christ Jesus. Yes, they continued without let up. Now, while most of us as Jehovah's servants today do not have to endure the same beating and imprisonments as our brothers did because of our preaching, we still face trials, do we not? We still have to have the challenge that they had in preaching. But how can we do it as they did? See, the challenges that we have may be a little bit different than theirs. We may have opposition from unbelieving relatives, our workmates, schoolmates, or even your own mate. Especially if that mate is one that has left the truth, has stopped preaching, and now has become the source of your tests and trials. Now more than ever do you need to look to Jehovah for strength so that you can continue in the ministry without let up. Remember, Jehovah will give us the spirit and the power that we need to continue in our ministry regardless of the trials that we may be facing. Now here's another challenge that we may face that we may have to do. And most of us do this a lot because we're in the ministry and we go door to door. We may not have direct opposition from the people in the ministry, but how many of you here go, not at home, not at home? Sometimes it's easier to keep the people there, a record of the people who are at home, than not at home. Now this could make us feel discouraged and say, well, I'm wasting my time. What am I doing out here? Well, under such circumstances, what can we do? Well, we need to muster up boldness to witness informally. Yes, to share the good news wherever people are found. Recently, on a trip that I took from Corpus to Dallas, my mother, who is a regular pioneer in the Spanish congregation, was with me. And I can truthfully say that every time we stopped, whether it was to get some snacks or use the restroom or take a break, I saw her talking to somebody. She plays magazines. She plays tracks. Now, granted, I'm not as bold as my mother is, and I looked at her and I was like, how can you do this? Total strangers and just start to talk. And she says, well, they need to hear the truth. She would ask them, can you read English? Yes, well, here's an English magazine. Can you read Spanish? Well, here's a Spanish magazine. She planted the seed. Now, it takes courage. It takes boldness to do that. But you know what? Jehovah can give us that courage by means of His Holy Spirit. He can help us to be able to develop the boldness that we need to talk to anyone that we may see. Why don't we do this? Try this after the convention today. See if you can talk to someone, either in a restaurant, at the gas station, wherever you may find someone, and see if Jehovah does not give you that Holy Spirit and the courage needed to at least say one little thing about what you've learned either at this convention, either today, or yesterday, or even invite them to come tomorrow. You'll see and you'll feel how Jehovah can infuse us with the power that we need. So whatever adversity we may face, whether it be from relatives, our territory, or it could even be advancing age. We heard a really nice part yesterday about our elderly ones and how they've been able to continue on. But you may feel, well, I can't do as much as I can. But Jehovah knows and Jehovah remembers, and He will give you the strength to continue on. Yes, as ministers of God, we bear a serious responsibility of spreading this life-saving message. Ask yourself these questions. Am I keeping watch on my ministry, doing my utmost without let-up? See, we do not want the blood of those who are going to be destroyed in Armageddon to be at our heads, do we? Therefore, we need to keep watch on our ministry to make sure that we are fulfilling it. Another question we can ask, are we doing all we can to help those who are staggering to the slaughter to get on the road to everlasting life? Jehovah has given us a great commission, the commission of preaching the good news in all of our territory. We should not take this lightly. We should not put it off. Because if we do, then we're truly going to miss the benefits and blessings we receive. Those we talk to will benefit from learning the truth. And we will get the blessings of helping Jehovah bring all that He can into the truth. Now, Jehovah helps us to keep watching our ministry by means of our shepherds, our elders in the congregation. They help us to make sure that if we are slacking off a little bit, they encourage us. Do not give up, but continue on in the ministry. Let us look in on a shepherding call in progress. Here, an elder, Brother Nichols, is encouraging Craig. Now, Craig is 20 years old. He's still young, 20 years. He works secularly full-time and has no responsibilities except to care for himself. Must be nice. Now, Craig gives good talks in the Theocratic Ministry School. He works very hard in the Kingdom Hall when work is needed. But he has a limited share in the ministry. Let's listen in.
Craig, I just wanted to commend you. That talk you gave last week on the Theocratic Ministry School was excellent. I could tell you put a lot of work into that one.
Thanks, Brother Nichols. I really enjoy giving talks.
Craig, there is something else I was wanting to talk to you about. In fact, it has to do with your ministry. I was remembering how much fun you and I had back in January when we auxiliary pioneered together, and how much zeal that you had for the ministry. But it seems like now I rarely see you out in the service, and so I was wondering if everything was okay or if there's anything that I can do to help out.
No, things are going good. I've just been working a lot. I really enjoy being able to take care of myself.
Well, I appreciate that. I know that you're a hard worker. I know if there's ever anything needed at the Kingdom Hall, why, you're always the first person there to help out and lend a hand. But let me give you an illustration. Let's say that a friend of yours were to invite you over to their home for a meal. Now, this is not an ordinary meal. Let's say it's a five-course meal, a really big meal, and all that you have is the appetizer. Now, as the host brings out more food throughout the evening, you say, no, that's okay, I've had the appetizer, I'm fine. Could you say that you got the most out of that meal?
Of course not. I didn't really have anything to eat.
Right, you didn't. Well, now, let's take that same illustration and look at it on a spiritual level. Craig, where do you see yourself in that illustration?
No, honesty, Brother Nichols, I don't see myself in that illustration.
I see. Well, Craig, right now, on the average, you turn in about 3 hours a month in the field ministry. Now, I know that you can do more than that. I've seen you do much more than that. But it seems like lately you have let up. And, Craig, the ministry, that is like the main course in our spiritual meal. And we have our Bible. Would you open up Proverbs chapter 10 and look at verse 22 there? And would you read that?
It says, the blessing of Jehovah, that is what makes rich, and He adds no pain with it.
Right. Now, Craig, I look around and I see that you have many nice things.
Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with having nice things?
Well, my friend, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that, with having nice things. But does anything here that you have, does anything bring you closer to Jehovah, or does anything here help you in your ministry?
No, it doesn't.
Right. Well, Craig, right now, you could actually be robbing yourself of so many wonderful privileges. In fact, you could even be limiting how Jehovah God can use you. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, we're encouraged to remember Jehovah in the days of our young manhood or the days of our youth. And so as a young brother in Jehovah's service, just think of the many privileges that you could be reaching out for right now. The full-time preaching work, regular the building work, the regional building work, or what about Bethel service, or even ministerial training school. Those are just a few things, and right now, more than ever, is the time. And Craig, as you and I both know, there is still much work needed in our field. So, Craig, can you see where some adjustments are needed?
I can definitely see where you're coming from, Brother Nichols.
Okay, I tell you what, I've got an idea. How about every Saturday of this month, you and I plan on working together?
Sounds good.
I've got a plan. Here's what we can do.
Good counsel and encouragement given by Brother Nichols. But did he reach Craig's heart? Well, let's listen in.
Okay, so I have a few nice things, but it's not like I worship them. Is it wrong for me to enjoy life just a little bit? Just a little bit? Come on, though, Craig. 3 hours a month? I can't believe it's come to this. How could I have lost sight of things so drastically? And what gets me the most is that I can actually be limiting Jehovah's hand. That's the last thing I want to do. I know the times we're living in are urgent. I know we're living in the last days. And yet somehow, I've managed to lose sight of the more important things. Craig, now is not the time to be overly concerned with yourself. I've always enjoyed the idea of Bethel service, and I love the idea of being able to help out on quick builds. But Brother Nichols is right. Right now, I don't qualify for either one of those privileges of service. You definitely have some changes you need to make. Well, for one thing, I really don't need to work on the weekends. There's no reason why I couldn't go out in service on Sundays after the meeting. And I know the pioneers would love to have support in the evening times. I really don't see any reason why my schedule would prevent me from supporting the group on Wednesday evenings. Brother Nichols was right. I do have some adjustments I need to make. But one thing's for sure, I'm going to start now by not missing one Saturday with Brother Nichols.
So whether we're 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, did we see ourselves in that demonstration? See, the preaching of the good news is the most important work being done on earth today. Indeed, it is a great privilege to share in sowing Bible truth in this time of the end. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 well express the importance of this work. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. It says, however, how will they call on him in whom they have not put faith? How in turn will they put faith in him of whom they have not heard? How in turn will they hear without someone to preach? How in turn will they preach unless they have been sent forth? Just as it is written, how comely are the feet of those who declare good news of good things. The good news of good things contributes to the sanctification of Jehovah's name. It improves the lives of those who embrace this wonderful Bible message. It could lead to the salvation of those who are staggering to the slaughter. Therefore, may we all do our part to deliver those staggering to the slaughter by continuing to preach without let up. Another aspect of preaching without let up will be considered in the second part of this symposium, which will be presented by Brother Del Hosey. The theme is, pay attention to your art of teaching.
In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gave his disciples this command. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, go therefore and make disciples of people of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. So Jesus gave this command to his disciples then to go out and make more disciples. So friends, that same command has come down to us today as disciples of Christ, to go out and make disciples. And why is that so important? Let's look at what Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 to see why this is so important as we go out and do this preaching work. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, pay constant attention to yourself and to your teaching. Stay by these things, for by doing this, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. So in order for us to fulfill that commission, we have to pay close attention to our teaching. We have to seek to improve the ability to teach. We need to do as 2 Timothy 4:2 says, develop the art of teaching. We do this in order to reach the hearts of the student. Because with our students, we're not just going for head knowledge, we're going for heart appreciation. So we have to improve our ability to teach. Now, one dictionary defines an art as a skill that is attained by study, by practice, or observation. Now, we develop as teachers by studying prayerfully, observing good teachers, and practicing what we have learned. Now, there are three important elements of good teaching. And they are, one, basing our teaching on God's Word. Number two, using questions effectively. And number three, teaching with simplicity. When we think about basing our teaching on God's Word, the home Bible study should center on the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the basis of the Bible study. Now, why is this important? Well, this, again, Paul's writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 to see why we base our teaching on the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness, and the reason that the man of God may be fully competent, completely equipped for every good work. So God's Word has the power to reach the heart of the student and to motivate them. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and exerts power, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and their marrow, and is able to discern thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friend, that is powerful. This is why we use God's Word. So when we are preparing for our Bible study, we want to select Scriptures that you are going to share with the student, because you want this to motivate them. You want to look up these Scriptures with the student. Determine how each Scripture in the lesson applies to the point under consideration. Help the student to appreciate that. Help the student to get the sense of each text that is read. You see, when you look at the student, this is not a one-size-fit-all. One preparation fit all your students. You want to take each individual student's circumstances and their needs in your preparation. That's how we teach with God's Word. When it comes to using questions, you see, the skillful use of questions stimulates the thinking and helps the teacher again to reach the student's heart. See, questions is like a catalyst for the thinking process. It gets us jump-started in thinking by asking questions. Now, what you can do now, instead of explaining the Bible text to your student, have your student explain the text to you. You might say, how do I do that? Well, you get them started by asking a question such as, how does that text support what is stated in the paragraph? And let them explain it to you. You get them in the process. You see, questions involve the student in the learning process. And that's what you want to do. There are questions we call leading questions. This can help a person draw the proper conclusions as you lead them to it. To get a good example of that, we're going to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. And we're going to get an example from the Master himself, Christ Jesus, on leading questions. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verse 24 through 26, let's see how he led Peter. After they arrived in Capernaum, the men collecting the 2 drachmas, the tax, approached Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachmas? He said, yes. However, when he entered the house, Jesus got ahead of him by saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth receive duties ahead tax? From their sons or from the strangers? When he said, from the strangers, Jesus said to him, really then, the sons are tax-free. So Peter had given the right answer, but Jesus led him to the proper conclusion. So he led Peter right to what he should know. And then we have what we call viewpoint questions. What's a viewpoint question? Exactly what it says, to get the person's point of view. To get them to tell you how they look at it from where they're standing, their viewpoint. You see, this can indicate whether the student really believes what he's learning. Get them to give you their viewpoint so you can see where they stand on the issue. Now, teaching with simplicity. A good teacher can make a complicated subject easy to understand. We might use an illustration of a skilled archer. Now, a skilled archer only needs one arrow to hit his target. So a good teacher does not require many words to make the point. If he conveys his information simply, clearly, and accurately, then he too can hit his target, which is the heart of the student. So see, we don't have to use many words to reach the point. The Apostle Paul, when he preached, he kept his message simple. Let's look at an example there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. Here Paul said, and so I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come with an extravagance of speech or of wisdom, declaring the sacred secret of God to you. For I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him impelled. So Paul just said, Jesus Christ impelled. Very simple, but very powerful. So we too can use the similar technique. We need to teach with simplicity on our Bible studies. So what do? We use plain language, highlight the main points, and focus on the key scriptures. That's how we teach with simplicity. So we might say, how do I keep this in mind? How do I remember what to do? Well, we can do what Philippians 1:10 says, and it says by focusing on the more important things. So what are the more important things on our Bible studies? Reaching the student's heart, the seat of motivation, because you're there to help them. You want to avoid overwhelming the student with unnecessary details. You want to help the student apply what they learn. It is important then to help students see how the information applies to them personally. What we're going to do now is look in on a Bible study demonstration with Brother Fernandez and Brother Budget. We're going to have two scenes. In the first scene, the parent and the student are considering paragraph 14 on page 12 of the Bible Teach Book. They read and discuss Psalm 83:18. The pioneer, Brother Fernandez, uses a series of leading questions to help the students see the importance of knowing and using God's name. Let's listen in.
Okay, Ben, I think we're ready for paragraph 14. Would you read that, please?
If you want someone to get to know you, what might you do? Would you not tell the person your name? Does God have a name? Many religions answer that his name is God or Lord, but those are not personal names. They are titles, just as king and president are titles. The Bible teaches that God has many titles. God and Lord are among them. However, the Bible also teaches that God has a personal name, Jehovah. Psalm 83:18 says, "You, whose name is Jehovah, you alone are the Most High over all the earth." The truth is that God's name appears thousands of times in ancient Bible manuscripts. So Jehovah wants you to know his name and to use it. In a sense, he is using the Bible to introduce himself to you.
All right, the question is, what is God's name and why should we use it?
Well, in the paragraph it says it's Jehovah, and it says that it appears thousands of times. So he wants us to use it.
Okay, good. In the paragraph, Psalm 83:18 was quoted. What does that say?
It says, "You, whose name is Jehovah, you alone are the Most High over all the earth."
Very good. So now we know what his personal name is. Do you think it is important for us to use God's personal name?
Well, I was always taught that just saying God or Lord is good enough. He knows who we're talking about.
All right. Well, Benjamin, that's your name, right? Is that name important to you?
Absolutely.
Why is that?
Well, it tells people who I am and helps them to remember, you know, who I am and personally.
Okay, exactly. Now, imagine this. What if someone you knew refused to call you Benjamin and simply referred to you as that man or mister all the time and refused to use the name Benjamin? How would you feel about that?
I guess after a while it would get a little bit annoying.
Why is that?
Well, because then I'm not any different than the other man. I'm just that guy and... Oh. I get it. So when we use God's personal name, Jehovah, it separates him from all the other gods.
Okay, exactly. I think you really get the point now, Ben.
Yeah, it's important to use the name Jehovah.
Okay, in the second scene, they're going to consider box on page 122 of the Bible Teach Book and discuss 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, under the heading Sexual Immorality. By using type of course, viewpoint question, the pioneer asks how the student views what the Bible says about fornication. Let's listen in again.
All right, Ben, now let's move on to the second point, the second thing that we should shun because Jehovah hates it. It's sexual immorality. Now, to get God's viewpoint on this, let's go to the Bible, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read it for you. It says here, "What? Do you not know that unrighteous persons will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be misled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men kept for unnatural purposes, nor men who lie with men, nor thieves, nor greedy persons, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit God's kingdom." Now, as far as sexual immorality, you know that it mentioned there the word fornication. Just so that there's no question as to what this means, I'm going to read you the definition. Fornication involves the grossly immoral use of the genital organ of at least one human. So now, knowing this, and what we just read in the Bible, how does Jehovah feel about fornication?
Well, it's very clear. It says that he hates it to the point that a person who engages in that will not inherit God's kingdom.
Okay, excellent. That's correct. That's exactly how Jehovah feels about it. Now, Ben, how do you feel about this standard?
Well, I guess I never really thought about it that much before, but I guess that if Jehovah hates it, we should hate it, right?
Yes, that's correct. We should hate it. Now, do you feel that his standard on this matter is too restrictive or too strict?
Well, no. Not really, because I see the people that get involved in this kind of lifestyle, they have all kinds of problems, from broken families to diseases to just unhappiness overall. So, no, I don't think it's too restrictive.
Okay, good. So, definitely Jehovah's right on asking this. Now, why do you think we should continue to think very seriously about this matter?
Well, because my relationship with Jehovah hinges on how I view things that he views. If I recognize God's standards on this matter, it's going to help me, one, to keep myself away from all those problems that many people experience. And at the same time, it's going to ensure that I have a strong relationship with Jehovah.
All right, excellent. I really think you got the point, and now we can move on.
It's important, friends, to also show love for the people on our Bible studies. A teacher's sincere love for people can more than make up for any lack of natural ability. Having love for the individual goes a long, long ways in helping them, even though the natural ability may not be there. And this is how the Apostle Paul was. If you open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and let's see how Paul felt about his students. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 and 8, he says, "To the contrary, we became gentle in the midst of you, as when a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So having a tender affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the good news of God, but also our own souls, because you became beloved to us." So we should show sincere interest in each of our Bible students. We want to take the time to get to know them well, because by doing this, it will enable us to assist them to become a genuine disciple of Christ. So what results are being obtained by our preaching without let up? Please give your attention to Brother Melvin Griffin from the Airport Spring Congregation, who will conclude this symposium by developing the theme, "Rightly Disposed Ones Are Responding." Brother Griffin, please.
The Bible does not leave us in doubt about the kind of success the apostles and early Christian disciples had as they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. As a result of their zealous witnessing, thousands flocked to the first century Christian congregation. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll consider verse 41. You may remember that at Pentecost, the 120 disciples received Holy Spirit, and from there they went throughout Jerusalem preaching and teaching the good news about Jesus Christ. Now let's note the amazing success they had at verse 41. "Therefore, those who embraced his word heartily were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added. Now, did they stop there? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and consider verse 4. A short time later, however, many of those who had listened to the speech believed, and the number of the men became about 5,000. Now, did they stop there? No, they didn't. Just turn over to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Consequently, the word of God kept growing, and the number of the disciples kept multiplying in Jerusalem very much. So you see, they continued in the ministry without let up, helping many rightly disposed ones to embrace Christianity. But let's not forget about the Apostle Paul's zealous preaching. Paul and his companions went to city after city, setting those cities ablaze with the good news of the kingdom. They helped many rightly disposed ones to embrace Christianity. Well, now, what about today? Well, Jehovah's modern day witnesses also continue in the ministry without let up, and as a result, hundreds of thousands, yes, millions of rightly disposed ones are responding to the Bible's message and are becoming believers. Well, what's the reason for this? Well, the reason is that Jehovah's Spirit is powerfully at work, just as it was in the first century. Remember Jesus' words at John chapter 6, verse 44? Jesus said that no man can come to me unless the Father, who sent me, draws him. Now, those words suggest that Jehovah patiently and gently attracts those who are rightly disposed. He makes an appeal to their hearts. And by means of the preaching activity of his witnesses, Jehovah is drawing out of the nations desirable things, sheep-like, meek ones of the earth. Now, Jehovah lovingly invites persons of all shapes, all sizes, all colors and backgrounds to come into harmony with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and let's read verses 3 and 4. This is fine and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God, whose will is that all sorts of men should be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of truth. Now, what sorts of men are denied an opportunity to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth? None. Therefore, as God's fellow workers, we should not prejudge individuals based on their appearance, social status, or religious background. You know, some people that we may come in contact with may shock us by their speech or by their appearance. They may dress immodestly. They may have tattoos displayed all over their bodies or display nose rings or rings on their lips. Some may be poor. Some may be well-to-do. Others may treat us harshly. But rather than judging such ones as never likely to become worshipers of Jehovah, we'll leave the judging to God's appointed judge, Jesus Christ. Instead, we'll display a positive attitude, the attitude that the Apostle Peter displayed at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter said, "For a certainty, I perceive that God is not partial, but in every nation, the man that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." So our goal is to share the good news of God's kingdom with everyone. We don't want to overlook anyone. We can start by witnessing to relatives, neighbors, workmates, people we meet in our everyday affairs, at stores, on public transportation, at doctor's offices, at schools, at gas stations, and so forth. You know, Jehovah's people worldwide have been doing just that. And as a result, publishers of the good news worldwide have been successful in helping rightly disposed people from all walks of life to become servants of our loving God, Jehovah. Jehovah's appointed judge, Jesus Christ, looks at people at what they are on the inside. He looks at people without partiality. He also sees them for what they can be. Now, one example of that was Saul of Tarsus. Now, from a human standpoint, Saul seemed to be the least likely to become a Christian. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's note what Paul was like before he became a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "Although formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, nevertheless I was shown mercy because I was ignorant and acted with a lack of faith. But the undeserved kindness of our Lord abounded exceedingly along with faith and love that is in connection with Christ Jesus. Faithful and deserving of full acceptance is the saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am foremost." You notice how Paul was before he became a Christian? He was insolent, he was haughty, he was a blasphemer. But Paul made a complete change in his personality, didn't he? And we know what kind of Christian Paul turned out to be. One that is worthy of our imitation. Now, a lot of things can affect a person's change of attitude. A serious illness, a loss of a job, death of a loved one may cause a person who was once apathetic or even opposed to the truth to now respond favorably. So we should not hold back from joyfully sharing the good news with others. Now, let's interview some in our midst who have mustered up boldness to preach the good news without let up. First, we'd like to talk with Brother Anthony Mason with the Torrey Forest Congregation. Brother Mason, I'm told that you look for individuals to praise Jehovah at your secular job. Would you tell us how you're able to muster up boldness to witness to individuals at work?
Yes, Brother Griffin. I just recall the scripture in Acts 10:34, how that Jehovah is not partial. I look for every opportunity to give an informal witness. I don't prejudge anyone.
Thank you. Now, what were some positive results that have ensued, Brother Mason?
Well, over the years, I've been able to place countless books, brochures, and tracts with co-workers, customers on my route, as well as individuals I meet at the mall.
Very good. Can you tell us of a recent experience that you've had in witnessing to co-workers?
Yes, Brother Griffin. Several months ago, my co-worker informed me that she was going back home to Mexico to visit her mom. And so, on her return back, I asked her how was the trip. She informed me that it was boring. I asked why. She said because there was no turkey, no dressing, and my mom was in the process of changing her religion. So I asked, what religion is that? She says, one of Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, that's great. I'm happy for you, Mom. She said, really? I told her that I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses as well. I explained to her the reason why her mother no longer celebrated such holidays. And so I can tell, due to the nature of the conversation, that she really didn't like what I was saying, so I didn't press the issue. I kind of backed off. But several months later, she approached me once again and said that her mom was driving her crazy. I asked, what do you mean? She says every time she learned something new, she called me and tell me about it. So, Brother Griffin, I took this opportunity to place what does the Bible really teach to show why her mom was so exciting about what she was learning. Now, I'm happy to say, Brother Griffin, she informed me this past Tuesday that she will be attending the district convention in August to see her mom dedicate her life to Jehovah.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Mason. Commendably, many brothers and sisters with unbelieving family members faithfully continue to keep kingdom interests first and to give a witness by their fine conduct. We'd like to speak to Sister Nikki Ogumakin, a regular pioneer with the Braeswood congregation. Sister Ogumakin, I understand that when you and your sister became one of Jehovah's Witnesses, it caused a division between you and your mother.
Yes, Brother Griffin, it was very hard to communicate with my mother due to our differences in opinion. Honestly, we had nothing in common. It got to the point that in order to maintain peace, myself and my sister, who also became one of Jehovah's Witnesses, as mentioned, could no longer live in the same household with our mother, and this was very difficult for both of us.
I see. So because you moved out, Sister Ogumakin, did that mean that you gave up in trying to witness to your mother?
No, Brother Griffin, with constant prayer to Jehovah, we looked for different ways to give a witness to my mom. For instance, while she wasn't home in our apartment, we would leave articles from the Watchtower and Awake, and these would be articles that would interest her in her apartment while she wasn't there, and in time she would get to read them.
Very good. Now, what positive results ensued, Sister Ogumakin?
Well, Brother Griffin, I did not mention that myself and my sister came from a divided household, but my dad, who was not one of Jehovah's Witnesses, made it possible for us to be associated with Jehovah's organization from childhood. So as a result of that, my mother was able to observe our chaste conduct from childhood, and this truly impressed her, as well as our persistence in Jehovah's service despite the many trials we faced, and the many blessings that we received truly impressed her also. So in time, she began to listen more, she became more open to discussion, and I'm happy to say for the first time this year, my mother attended the memorial with my sister in New York. And also, with Jehovah's help and guidance, my sister is presently studying the Bible Teach book with her.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Ogumakin. Now we'd like to speak with Brother Thaddeus Webb with the Airport Congregation. Brother Webb, someone had to muster up boldness to speak with you. In fact, isn't it true that whenever the brothers were out preaching on your street, many of them didn't want to go to your door?
Yeah, Brother Griffin, that's true. I used to wear all black, and I spoke with a very hostile tone of voice and straight to the point.
I see. Now, Brother Webb, in what way has the truth helped you in dealing with challenging situations and with people that provoke you?
Well, one situation come to mind. I received a phone call that my brother had been killed, and immediately upon receiving that phone call, I wanted revenge. I wanted to return my former ways of taking matters into my own hands.
I see.
But my wife called a brother that I studied with, and the brother immediately came over and started witnessing to me, reasoning with me from the scriptures. And that brother continued to, he did not let up with witnessing with me from the scriptures, not until he felt or he knew that I had been reached by Jehovah's Holy Spirit. And I thank Jehovah every day for that brother today. Because that brother taught me to trust in Jehovah, to trust in the lead of the elders and other spiritually mature individuals in the congregation as they helped me to develop in the truth. And most of all, he taught me that I could change that Jehovah could help me change, with the help of Jehovah that I could change. And so here I am today.
Very good. Thank you very much, Brother Webb. Now we'd like to speak with Sister Gladys Felton, a regular pioneer with the North Freeway Congregation. Sister Felton has been in the full-time work for 20 years and conducted several Bible studies over those years. Sister Felton, we'd like to ask you, how effective has our new book, What Does the Bible Really Teach, been in reaching the hearts of your Bible students?
Brother Griffin, it's been very effective in helping me to reach the heart of Bible students. I find in particular was this true of one student who had studied the Bible for a long time, even had been acquainted with the truth for quite some time. But I feel when we switched from the knowledge book to the What Does the Bible Really Teach book, her appreciation for accurate knowledge and personal application really deepened. I find that this book is so helpful in the way it helps you to reason on points, and it backs them up with scriptural references so that the student can really get God's view on the matter. Then there are the illustrations that are also effective, so much so that a student said to me that she never knew you could get so much out of the picture. She never paid much attention to them before, but that you could really learn so much from them. Then you have the review box where you are able to have the student express how they feel about what they're learning from the Bible. And, of course, the appendix. It is also very helpful because it gives you an extended explanation on point. Well, the student really appreciated all of this so much once in our study that she practically hugged her book and said, I really appreciate it. She says, it's so easy to understand, and it makes things so crystal clear.
Thank you. So, Sister Felton, what joys have you experienced in conducting studies out of the Bible Teach book?
Well, I have to say, currently, it's this same student seeing her spiritual progress. And just looking forward, Brother Griffin, to going to her study is a real joy because she's always well prepared with her comments and scriptural support. And she often expresses appreciation for this study. But it was a real joy to me, Brother Griffin, when she was approved recently as an unbaptized publisher of the Good News. And we had the opportunity to work together for the first time in distributing the invitations for this convention. We enjoyed that so much, and she's also here today. But the greatest joy still is her expressing to me that she's dedicated her life to Jehovah, and she'd like to symbolize that by water baptism.
Thank you very much, and thank you all for your timely interviews. With each passing day, the commission to preach and to make disciples becomes more and more urgent. Therefore, may we continue in the ministry without let up, by persevering despite adversity, by paying attention to our art of teaching, by preaching without showing partiality. And remember, let us not give up in doing what is fine, for we will reap the blessings of divine approval.